Jess, for reading. I was talking to some friends last week about how at Grace Church, we often, the preacher does the reading, and it can be nice because you can kind of give the emphasis of what you're about to say. And somebody said, yeah, that's true, unless there's lots of horrible names, in which case you're really grateful if somebody else reads it. So I'm glad, I probably won't in the sermon repeat verse 5, but thank you for pronouncing all those names brilliantly, Jess. Please keep that open in front of you, Acts chapter 6. Let me add my welcome to Andrew's. I'm also Andrew, and it's great to have you with us for this sermon about different roles in the church. And it is quite a difficult sermon to give because it's a sermon that's going to have implications for what I'm supposed to do in the church and what Andrew's supposed to do. And they might not be the same implications for what all of you are supposed to do. It's not going to be an us and them sermon, but it will be a different groups hearing it differently kind of sermon. And it's difficult for me to preach it because, of course, there's a temptation for me to load into this all the things I'd like to say to you about how to treat vicars. And, you know, you should give us massive bonuses at Christmas and faster cars, you know, whatever. You know, I could abuse this to say, this is what I would like my job to be like and how you should treat me. And I'm going to try not to do that, but it's a temptation. But also, it might be because of that, a temptation for you not to really listen to what I'm going to say today, because you would think, oh, he would say that because he's the church pastor. And so I think the only way around this, you know, where there could be bias and I could be biased in what I say and you could be biased in what you hear, the only solution to that is that we make our authority for what we're going to do and what we're going to believe this passage in the Bible. So I'm going to point you to it, and you can look at it yourself. You can wrestle with it afterwards. And so you can check whether what I'm saying is what the passage really says. You know, is this actually what God's word teaches us? The best way to do that is for you to look closely. That way I can't twist it, you can't dodge it. We're governed by the word of God. That's the plan. And as we begin this topic, I want to talk about gardening, which is a bit of a joke, really, because I know nothing about gardening. And I can't see Alex here. We've got a member of the congregation. Oh, I can at the back. Hello. He's a professional gardener. So I'm not going to go far with this analogy because it'll get me in trouble pretty quickly. But I do listen to Gardener's Question Time quite often. That's ironic because I'm not very good at gardening. If you've been around to my house, you'll know I'll try and hurry you past the window that gives a view onto my small back garden, because it's often a bit of a disgrace and I don't want you to see it. But I listen to Gardener's Question Time just because quite often I'm driving back from church weekends away or whatever on a Sunday and it's on. So I listen to Radio 4 in the car and it's Gardener's Question Time. And I don't know anything about gardening, but I do know basically there's two things that Gardener's Question Time is about. One is what plants will grow well here. And I've got one slide for my sermon, which is this one, sent to me by Betty Miles, which is Monty Don recommending planting an Andrew Satch. Or I don't know how you actually... That is the subtitle that the BBC put on it. So I don't know what the actual word is, but... That's a little plot. Let's take that off the screen. But it's about what you can plant that will grow well. And the other half of it is about things that stop your plants growing. So there's some sort of particular worm or some plant disease. And what is your best organic way of treating this? And then they give lots of advice about what to plant that will grow and how to stop the things that hinder growth. And I thought, well, that's a little bit like the church in Acts. The church in Acts, it begins with the Lord Jesus and just 11 apostles. There were 12. Judas Iscariot has betrayed Jesus and left them. There's 11 left. And then by this stage in the book of Acts, we've got thousands. We're only a couple of months in to the Christian church. Jesus died and rose again, ascended to heaven, and he poured out his Holy Spirit. And now we have thousands. And the church just keeps growing massively. The first ever Christian sermon, 2,000 responses, people wanting to put their trust in Jesus. And then it just goes from there, and it keeps multiplying. So there's incredible growth in the book of Acts. And of course, it's kept going. It's not just a historical thing. This is the very beginning of the Christian story, first century, and it's continued like that. And now around the world, perhaps over 1 billion people and would call themselves followers of the Lord Jesus. Just exploded And we can look at Acts and we can say, what is the secret to growth? You know, it's like on Gardener's Question Time. What should we plant here in this church that will grow well? And it's really clear in Acts that the thing that grows is the word of God. You'll see in our passage, look down at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the priests, these are the people who were opposed to the gospel. These were the people whose council had condemned Jesus and who'd beaten up the early Christians, saying, shut up. And now even some of those opponents are starting to change sides and join the church. It's amazing. But it's a very interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We might say the church continued to grow. Or you might say the Lord Jesus continued to grow, or his body continued to grow. But the way that the book of Acts continues to describe it is the word of God continued to increase. What does that mean? That there was more word of God. It increased. They didn't have printing presses. It didn't mean there were loads more Bibles. I guess people were starting to copy out bits of the Bible because they wanted each other to have access to it. But it doesn't mean that. It just means in the same way as you plant a seed in the ground and it gives its increase, i.e. it produces, you know, tomatoes or Andrew Satches or whatever you planted. Well, in the same way, you plant the word of God into the ground, into people's hearts, and it produces Christian faith and the changed life and the growing church. That is how it grows. Just like we heard from the children's talk. If we speak, can I get it right? I didn't see it before today. We speak the truth in love, and then the church grows. Thank you, Claire. It actually works. I can remember it as well. I love the children's talks because they're great for the adults as well, aren't they, actually? Even though we pretend they're for the children. As the word of God is sown, so the word of God grows. And that just keeps happening. And it's actually happening everywhere in the world where the word of God is taught. I interviewed online a few weeks ago a guy called Peter Brierley, who is Mr. Church Statistics. And he's been doing it his whole life. He's the kind of foremost expert on UK church numbers. He's now quite an old man, and we did a Zoom call, and he's lovely. He's telling me about his own faith. And actually, it's a great story. He came to faith because he was at school. There was a Christian union, and the person next to him had ordered some Scripture Union Bible notes for a bunch of Christians in school. And he said, well, what are those? And they said, oh, they're Scripture Union Bible notes. And what are they for? Well, they're for, you know, helping you understand the Bible. And he said, oh, I'd like to understand the Bible. Could I have one of those? And then the guy said, no. It's a bit of an evangelism fail, right? Because they're all spoken for. Anyway, he was persistent. He thought, I'm intrigued about these. And he wrote off to Scripture Union and they sent him some. And then he became a Christian. It's a great story. But he's an expert in church numbers, and he'll tell us about massive church decline. And there is huge church decline. And the Church of England is massively declining. And the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, massively declining. The Baptist Church, hugely declining. But there's an exception of churches that still teach the word of God, where God's word is central and where it's preached and the Holy Spirit is at work. And those churches are growing. And he can show you in the stats. So what's the secret to growth? Verse 7, the word of God continue to increase, and all sorts of people are being transformed, even the priests who've been enemies are crossing sides. But what will hinder the growth? Now, I was toying between two different headings, and I was going to say the church, and then I made it more specific. What will hinder the growth of Grace Church Greenwich? I mean any church, but I guess, you know, we care about this one particularly. What will hinder the growth of any church? What hindered the growth of their church back in the book of Acts? Disunity. Actually, there's several things in Acts that threaten the church. So we had one last week, if you were here, persecution. Christians being beaten up, threatened, being told, do not talk about Jesus. His name is not welcome here. That threatens the church. But they're courageous. The Holy Spirit filled them with confidence and boldness. They kept speaking even though they were opposed. That's last week. But this week, a new challenge to the growth of the church. And you'll see it in verse 1. Just look down, page 914. If you closed it, be helpful for you to be able to see the passage as we go through. Page 914, chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There is a problem, a complaint, and it's a complaint, did you notice, between groups. It's not just we're struggling, it's we're struggling because they're treating us badly. So it's the beginning of factions. And actually, all the way through the New Testament, we discover that factions, disunity, is a great threat to the health of the church. It's like you can plant your beautiful tree or your beautiful plant, which is meant to give great flowers, and then you get suddenly some blight. I'll stop there because I don't know anything about gardening, but you get something that really will get in the way of the harvest. And this is what happens here, disunity. I put here on the second point on the handout, the problem, some people don't feel cared for. So actually the church has had an incredible track record when it comes to caring for the poor. I mean, it's really revolutionary. In a society without a welfare state, with no free NHS or no income support or universal credit, people really were destitute if they were out of work or they were unable to work because of health. And yet in the church, there was an extraordinary social care for one another. Jesus had predicted it, hadn't he? He said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. You'll be able to recognize this group of people like no others in the world. And that was true. And just to remind you, chapter 2, verse 44. All who believed were together. They had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So it wasn't just spare change in the collection. It was people sold properties, you know, so that they could get money to help people who were destitute. Incredible and sort of voluntary taxation to meet the needs of the destitute. Or chapter 4, the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 34, we read, there was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they really did care for each other. But now a complaint that says, but you don't care for me as much as you care for her. Or you don't care for ours as much as you care for yours. And this is where the real threat comes. A division, factions. I've put here on the handout, there's a division on ethnic lines. That's not really true, but I couldn't think of a better word. I thought I'd just explain it in the sermon. But they're not actually different ethnicities. They're all Jews, actually, at this stage. The church is almost entirely Jewish. And one of the amazing things that as you read on in Acts, it becomes more and more diverse ethnically. So Samaritans join and then everyone joins. It becomes sort of a whole massive mixture, an explosion of the nations coming in. A bit like Grace Church Greenwich, where we're now people from every nation. So you know, you can imagine ethnic tensions to be possible, but at this stage, it's not even really ethnic. It's Jew and Jew. It's just a sort of subgroup between Jews. So they're the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And this is because Judaism has spread across the Jewish people, rather, had spread out across Greece and Turkey. And some of them spoke Greek as their mother tongue, the Hellenists. Others of them spoke Aramaic, the Hebraists. And so there's sort of subculture differences. And that was still enough. You know, you're looking after their widows better than you're looking after ours. This unity. Now, I think it's significant that the difference between them is so small. But these are between Christians. They're between Jewish Christians. They're between Jewish Christians who live in Jerusalem. I mean, like they've got so much in common, and yet they still find a little difference. Maybe, yeah, but we tend to speak Greek at home, and they tend to speak Hebrew at home, and they're not treating us very well. I think it's significant that God has chosen, well, he's showing us right at the beginning of the church just how the tiniest things can be the cause of division. I was trying to think of some equivalents in Grace Church Greenwich, and this isn't because of particular complaints I know that you've made, but just some of the tiny, small differences between us. The couples who've been able to have children and the couples who've not been able to have children. That could be painful. Oh, the church is always caring about putting all the resources into the Sunday school and is not caring enough about us who are childless. And that's a very painful thing for us. You can imagine it being a division. I'm not saying it is, but you can imagine it could be. Or it could be a division about music. And I think I love the music here, but maybe you don't. Now, why is the music also upbeat for the young people? We would prefer to sing some more hymns. Or why is the music so downbeat? Why can't we have the electric guitar louder? Or, you know, there'll be differences culturally about the kind of music we like to listen to. When we first started, there was a tension because we came from two sending churches. Some of us were from St. Helens Bishopsgate, some of us were from St. Peter's Barge. And now lots of you have not heard of either of those because you've joined us since, which is great. But yeah, there were two churches that were very, very aligned on almost everything. But, oh, are you doing this because it was what they did at St. Helens? Or are you doing this because they did at the Barge? Sort of two groups. And wonderfully, I think we've really grown into one church. But tiny things can become the cause for your caring for them more than you're caring for us. And there's a problem. It seems so small, doesn't it? So trivial. It can be about trivial things. But it has the potential to stop in its tracks the growth of the church. I think that's why it's here in Acts. We're seeing growth, 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 growth. But persecution comes. They overcome the persecution with boldness, and the church continues to grow. And then division comes. And in this passage, we'll see that the kind of story arc of the paragraph is that they solve the problem of disunity, and the church begins to grow. So the problem's in verse 1, the solution's in verse 7. What is it in the middle that turns it round, this issue? And then there's a wrong solution, first of all, a solution that they don't follow because it would be a mistake. Chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, they got the whole church together and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. I want us to think about this. This is not the right solution. So there's a problem because some of these widows, the Hellenist ones, aren't getting the foods that they need. And the apostles say, we're not going to do it, because it's important that we give ourselves to teaching the Bible, and we've got to study for that, and we've got to prepare for that, and we've got to give you your sermons each week. If we were the ones to solve it, then the word of God would be neglected. That can't be the right solution. And this is the bit where I say this, it sort of applies to me and Andrew in our roles, and it sort of doesn't, because they're apostles, and we're not apostles. So they have a uniquely foundational important, I mean, they got quite a lot of the Bible to write, so they're quite busy in that way, and we don't have to do that. So it is a particular thing, but I guess you could extend it to, there are people in the church whose primary responsibility is to teach the word of God. And when a problem arises in the church, and I guess a lot of the problems in Grace Church, they come via us, you know. So when things go wrong with setup, someone will say to me, oh, Andrew, we haven't got a so-and-so for the so-and-so. And I genuinely don't know the answer, but you kind of think that I might do, or I'll get the email, or it'll sort of be channeled through us. But if we were the ones who met all of those needs, there would be no time to prepare properly for a sermon, or to give a sermon, or to write Grace Church notes, or to do bite-sized theology, or so on. And that's genuinely true. So, you know, I don't know whether you think we put up our feet all week and there's nothing to do, but there's quite a lot to do, and the inbox is quite full. And it could be, I could try and do those things, but if I did, sermon preparation time goes down, or we can't do bite size, or we, you know, etc. So there's a tension there, and you don't want to threaten the preaching of the word of God, because that's the thing that's causing the church to grow. I think this is a problem in many churches. That I'm not saying it's true here, but in some churches, the vicar genuinely does everything. And, you know, we've got friends in the local area. One friend in a local church had a treasurer who died, And he suddenly had to do all the accounts. And it was a real stress because he hadn't got accountancy gifts, but he had to give their diocesan return, and he suddenly was swamped with spreadsheets and accounts and whatever. And we don't have that problem. I've never seen the accounts. Well, I see them at the annual church meeting like you do, but otherwise I never see the accounts because Sam and Grace and John A sort of deal with it really well. But or the heating breaks down and the vicar has to fix the boiler. And you can imagine there's so many things that could just distract you so that in the end the vicar's had no time at all to prepare a sermon. And so he just dashes off something on a Sunday. Now, even as I say that, I know what you might be thinking. I know what I might be thinking. I've got to do the very spiritual important things and you can do everything else. And I'm not saying that. And here's a, just by way of illustrating that danger, here's a, I think, pretty shocking example of that thinking, that the priests, we're not priests, by the way, everyone here is a priest and the Lord Jesus is our high priest. But in the past, the church has got that wrong and they thought maybe, that the people at the front are the special religious caste and you're all the common people. And this is just how awful that can go. So, and I'm choosing these quotes because they're so shocking that I think you'll be like, you'll almost laugh at them because they're so bad. But this is, for example, the Jewish Talmud. So some Jewish rabbis speaking about this. I thank thee, O Lord my God, that thou hast given me my lot, me as a priest, with those who sit in the house of learning, not with those who sit at street corners. But I get to work early and they get to work early. I get to work early on the work of the words of God's law. They get early to work on things of no consequence. I get tired and they get tired. I get tired and profit from it. They get tired and they're wasting their lives. I run towards the life of the age to come. They run towards the pit of destruction. I mean, that is awful, isn't it? Kind of, well done me, bad luck. That kind of thing. Or here's another, it kind of finds its way, that's Jewish, but it finds its way into the church. So in the 4th century, here is Eusebius. Two ways of life were given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature, beyond common living, wholly and permanently separate from the common customary way of life. It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such then is the perfect form of the Christian life. And the other, more humble, more human, permits men to have minds for farming, for trade, and the other more secular interests. I mean, like, okay, so we're not saying this, right? So it mustn't be the case that you got some people strutting around at the front thinking that they're above everything else. You know, if Andrew and I ever say, oh, no, I'm not doing that, it's not my job, I'm not cleaning the loo, or I'm helping to carry the urn at the end, or I'm not helping to load the van, or whatever the practical things at Grace Church that just have to be done, and we say, oh, excuse me while I float by. No, we don't want that. And if we ever do that, please hold us to account, right? And yet, there is a right sort of single-mindedness here that we ought to give most of our time to teaching the Word of God, because that's the job you've given us and that's the job the church needs. And you ought to want us to make sure we don't neglect that. Not just true of Andrew and Andrew, it's true of, for example, Grace Church, Grace Group leaders who are giving themselves to teaching the Word of God week by week. And I don't know if you know, but they put in a lot of preparation to it. We have leader studies every fortnight they come to and they prepare themselves to write questions. But if they were to be the ones that fixed everything in the group, like our group, well, we really want a social, and you say to the group leader, come on, when are you going to organise a social for us? Well, they could organise a social, but how are they going to fit in organising a social at the same time as doing their job and in the evenings giving themselves to the Bible study? You see how that giving the same people all the work, it could cause them to neglect the Word of God work that they need to do. It's true of Fiona, and I asked her permission to use her as an illustration, but it's, I think, perennially, another gardening word, it's perennially the problem with women's workers in churches. And again, I'm not saying this is true here, but it's true often that people think the women's worker will meet all the needs of all the women in the church. And that is not possible. We're now, wherever we are, 100 adults or so on a Sunday, based services, and that's half of us are women. So 50 women's needs is more needs than Fiona can meet. And actually what we've employed Fiona to do is to equip the church with the word of God. And we want her to be giving her time to Bible study and to Bible teaching so that all of us are equipped. So that there is a need for some to devote themselves to the preaching of the word, not because they're above common things, but because this is key to the church's growth. And you ought to want us to be ministers who do that. If we're dashing off sermons with no preparation, but busy organizing a million other things, you ought to say, Andrew and Andrew, please sort out your diary. We want more hours in the study, please. We want more hours of faithful teaching. That's the wrong solution. The right solution is others are appointed to serve in other ways. Verse 3, therefore, because we don't want to neglect the word of God, but therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, and some others with difficult names, which Jess brilliantly read out for us. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. So some give themselves to this Bible teaching ministry, others give themselves to this practical ministry. Other people are involved, other people are serving. Now, again, I don't want us to misunderstand this, because this isn't a hierarchy thing. It's not the really important, really spiritual people are going to be the Bible teachers, and the more common people are going to do all the practical things. It's not that division. You'll notice, if you look closely at verse 3, that the two tasks are absolutely equal in terms of value and in terms of the need for spiritual maturity. They're both described as serving. And literally, I put it there in on the handout under point, whatever it is, point 4. Some give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Others give themselves to ministering tables. The word minister, by the way, it just means servant. So a minister of parliament is meant to be a servant of parliament or servant of the country. I know that's hard to believe now, but that's what they're supposed to do. And a minister of the church is, I mean, we're called ministers because we're meant to be servants. But actually, all of us are meant to be servants. We're all supposed to be ministers. And it's the same word that's used of serving the word and serving tables. So we've mentioned already, Sarah, on the cake road, and people serve up delicious cakes. And I've never been at a church before that's had a cake rota, and it's great. And thank you. And hopefully we serve up delicious sermons. The same word, it's the same sort of thing. And we're giving of ourselves to provide something for other people. And it's not like serving the word of God is really important and spiritual. Serving cakes is common. They're placed together in the passage. They're both needed. But different people might give themselves to those different tasks primarily. So, you know, I could have a go at making a cake and it wouldn't be as nice as Sarah's. And it's not that I'm above baking cakes. And if there was no one to cater for something, I should help out. But if I spent all my time baking cakes and gave bad sermons, that would be a problem. Whereas somebody else in the church might have a real gift for making cakes. You see the idea that we're more of us are involved, but we're giving ourselves in different ways. But both require godly, wise, spirit-filled people. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That it's not just we're fussy about the Bible teachers in the church. You wouldn't just have anybody giving the sermon. We're also fussy about the table leaders in the church. I guess many people are involved in it, but those who are given oversight of it, and they've got to be, it says, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, men of good repute, men of wisdom. They're the people we'll appoint. So they're very fussy about who they choose. They want to choose mature Christians, who are filled with the Spirit. We've already seen filled with the Spirit is about boldness to share the gospel. We want to choose evangelists to be on our coffee rota. They choose. In fact, Stephen is one of them, one of these early servants. He's the one who gives the longest sermon of the book of Acts. So it's not like you've divided the church into we're the only ones who are Word of God people and you're just serving people. It's not a sort of neat distinction like that. It's mature Christian, you concentrate on Bible teaching, please. And we're going to concentrate on these things, but we're both serving the Lord. We're both serving the church. We're both caring about the spread of the gospel. We're both speaking the gospel. And Stephen even gives a sermon. We're both necessary for the growth of the church. Because the church that doesn't teach the Bible will not grow. But also a church where people do not love each other in unity will not grow. The word of God that grows, but disunity hinders it. People thinking, I'm not cared for in this church, that will hinder it. And what's the solution? It's not for me or Andrew or Fiona or the Grace Group leaders to try to personally meet the needs of all of you. We just couldn't. Just the math says we couldn't do it. There's too many of you now. We couldn't do it. And if we did do it, that would fill our diary. But if others step up and give themselves to this kind of service. Now, this is an Acts rather than Ephesians. I think Ephesians tells us the whole church, everybody is involved in service. We saw that in our kids' talk. But here the focus is on a few particular people, seven people, being leaders of that. So some people are given particular oversight over practical things. And they're the people in whom is required great spiritual maturity. And sometimes the church has called them deacons. The word deacon is just the Greek word for servant, minister. To say, why don't we put this person in charge of a practical area of the church's life? I read a really helpful article, I might share it afterwards, on the Gospel Coalition website about the qualities you're looking for in a deacon, or in a leader of an area of practical things in the church. And I thought the first point they made was really good, is that you want deacons to be shock absorbers. They want to be the kind of people who will damp and muffle vibrations rather than reverberate them. And what they meant was, because the whole issue arises because of grumbling and complaint, you need the kind of people who will absorb grumbles and sort out the complaints, rather than the people who will amplify grumbles. And I can think of people like that in the church, and they're a great gift. Grumble mufflers rather than grumble amplifiers. You know, they hear of a problem, they hear someone's aggrieved because they feel neglected, and they try to help. Or they arrange practically for that need to be met, rather than other people who say, isn't that terrible? Isn't it terrible that they did? And then, you know, you can imagine, it's just like the disunity starts to grow and damage the church. I think we got people like that in Grace Church. I think of like the finance team. As I say, we have nothing to do with the finances. I think of Jono and the work that he does in organizing our venues, and Immy and the work she does each week on the slides and the service sheets and all the things that, you know, maybe you don't notice happen week by week. Or I think of people who are at the creche on the Sunday, on the Thursday group, so that mums can study the Bible and their children are looked after. I think of people making cakes. I think of people loading and unloading the van. We talked about that. It requires everybody. It really does. I mean, we're very busy with that. But some people who give themselves to leading that. Because what we need in the church is not just people who will volunteer for a task, but people who will own a problem. That's what the deacons do. And then the Grace Group leader can get on with preparing a Bible study. Or Fiona can try to equip more women in the scriptures. Because we do need both. We need to be a church that hears the word of God, and we need to be a church where disunity is addressed and where practical needs are met. And the solution is, it requires more of us. And people to step up to those roles. Everyone to be willing to serve. And wonderfully, and it's a great conclusion, it's a very short paragraph, but it's a huge problem, actually quite a dangerous problem for the church. But then they sort it out, they get this wise solution, and then it genuinely is, the blockage is removed. I imagine the person on Gardner's Question Time, I had this blight on my tomatoes, and then I squirted them with lime juice, or, you know, whatever it is that you do. It's worked, and I got a fantastic crop. and they phone in the next week. And that's what happens here. There's a danger, stands in the way, but they fix it. Other people step up. And verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We do coffee questions week by week, and I want to genuinely encourage you to ask them and to of each other, and let's discuss it. So how can we ensure that the word of God and practical care are both priorities in Grace Church? We don't solve the one by neglecting the other. How do we make sure we address both? How can we ensure that the same people don't bear all the burden? Whoever they might be. I'm not just talking about me. I'm saying there'll be various pressure points in the church where one person's carrying a lot. How can we avoid that? And then how can you be involved? We put a serving form at the back of the service sheet. We've done this a lot, so we don't want you to feel badgered into serve, but it's an obvious outbox of the sermon today. And it might be that you've joined us recently and you've not found a role to serve, or it might be that you want to kind of revise how you're involved in the church. So do make use of that if that's helpful. I'm going to leave a pause for us to reflect, and then we're going to pray together.